Certainly good to be with each of you this morning as we gather together to worship our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that as we turn our attention to God's Word, that He will bless us with understanding and grant us the light of the liberty that we have because of His grace working in our lives. The subject that's on my mind this morning has to do with something that I believe is very important to all of us. I would hope that would be the case every time we gather together, but this one I know is important to us because David talks so much about it in the Psalms. In fact, if we were to go through the Scriptures, we would find that there is great concern in the life of all the saints about this thing, and it is our soul. In the 22nd Psalm, David, in writing there, the 19th verse, he says, "But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn." Now, I know you have probably heard before, and I hope that you remember hearing Peter talk to the saints in his time, and us as well, about how there is one who walks about as what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that I'm not so much worried about that roaring lion devouring my flesh as I am about him devouring my soul. And this is what David was getting at here, that there is something that was so important to him that he called his own soul his darling. And that word means the one, the only one. Do you love your own soul? Do we love our own souls that much that we love it more than anything else? That it is the one, it is the only one. And guess what? It's the only one you're ever going to have. I don't believe in reincarnation. I don't believe you get one, then you lose it, or whatever the case may be. You get one life, you have one soul. And it is precious. It's precious in the sight of God. It should be precious in our sight as well. And if it truly is our darling, our only one, and we find ourselves sensing that there is a lion, the jaws of the lion are around us all the time, then either we have to get stronger than the lion, or we have to turn to one who is stronger than him. And every time we find a reference to my soul in the Bible, it's usually in reference to someone who values their soul to this level, looking to God for something that will meet the needs of that soul. Now, all of us have physical needs. We have need for food about three times a day, three or four or five times a day, whatever the case may be. But we have need for food. It ought to be the right food to keep our bodies in good shape. And we have need for other things as well. We have need for shelter. I believe we have need for exercise so we can keep our bodies strong and keep them useful in service to the Lord and to our brothers and sisters and our fellow men. But we also have need for some things that are not physical. We have need for intellectual things. That's why so often we read the Word of God desiring that God would give us what? Understanding. To give us knowledge, first of all, and then understanding of what we have come to know, and then wisdom to know how to use it and how to make things fit together. That, in great degree, is an intellectual exercise. We come together on Wednesday nights for a Bible study, and part of the focus of that is simply to increase our knowledge in the Word of God and in the ways of God and in, well, knowledge of ourselves as well. There is a great need in this nation, I would say, or You know, I get kind of concerned sometimes when we talk about this nation. I think everybody ought to be patriotic enough to be concerned that God would bless their nation. I mean, I've been to other nations before where the people cared about their own country about as much as many, probably everybody in this room who considers themselves to be patriotic cares about this country. But every time I meet somebody who has that care and concern, it's usually focused on what God can do to bless them. And they recognize that if God doesn't bless them, that they are lost. And the Bible backs that up, you know, that God, that nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. That is directed into destruction is what it amounts to. So we have a great need all the way around us for many things that are a benefit to us to keep us, if not believing and loving God on a personal level, at least respecting the wisdom and the knowledge of God's judgments. And one of the things that has become so lacking in this country, especially as time has gone on, is a declining common knowledge of the things that are found in the Word of God. Now, I'm not a Buddhist, never going to be a Buddhist. I'm not a Hindu, never going to be a Hindu. I'm not a Muslim, never going to be a Muslim. I don't believe this country has benefited one bit by any of those to the degree that it is by the true and the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's just the way I am. I'll live that way, I'll die that way. But I believe that that's the best thing that can ever happen to a nation is to be influenced by the things that God has put in His Word that are truly wisdom, and that if men and women abide by those things, that they will find blessing in that. And I believe that's been the case for this country when it has been knowledgeable and submissive to the teachings of God's Word, it has prospered. In this day and age, there is a great ignorance in the common population about anything that has to do with the Bible and the Word of God. Now, this is not a sermon about how ignorant this country is. The greater danger is that those who refer to themselves or hope themselves to be God's people are ignorant of the very thing upon which their deliverance rests. And however long I've got, I hope to spend that time trying to dispel that ignorance, trying to improve the basic level of knowledge of the Word of God, because I can't teach you the wisdom. I can maybe help you to gain more knowledge of the Word of God and maybe to understand what that means, but God is the one who gives wisdom. And when people fear God, it's incredible how wise they become. It's the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. That is, he has put God out of the equation. Those who have a healthy respect and a healthy valuation of their own soul are not those who have put God far away from them. They are not those who have said there is no God. Because when a man does that, he puts away his own mercies and his own grace and his own deliverance and his own salvation. He puts away all that is necessary for the care, the comfort, and the welfare of his soul. Not necessarily his body, not necessarily his intellect, but his soul. And what do we mean when we talk about soul? Well, you have to be careful, because soul doesn't always mean the same thing when we find it, you know, just as a word in the Word of God. We have to know what the context is so we'll know what the meaning is. When God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, what happened? He became what? A living soul. When Noah and his family went into the ark, we're told that the ark was the place wherein what? 8 souls were saved. Now, be careful there, because when a man dies, his soul returns to God who gave it. What's that talking about? Is that talking about his immortal soul? Or is that talking about the breath of life? When he dies, the breath of life departs from him and returns to God who gave it. God gave the first man the breath of life. Now, if Adam ever had an immortal soul, which I believe he did, but if Adam ever had an immortal soul, he came to have that quality, that thing, and possessed it in the same way that you and I do. And since we don't have a great record of Adam after the fall, we have to look elsewhere to find how that manifests itself. Well, David says unto God, to deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. David was a man who was blessed greatly of God. We all know that. He was a man who was after God's own heart, which is a high compliment for God, him, God's word itself to put upon any man or woman. I would hope that could be said of all of us. But one thing we know for sure is that David was a man after God's own heart. And when it says that, there's a couple ways we can look at it. We can say that he was a man who greatly longed after God's own heart. That is, he was constantly trying to possess it. He was chasing or he was chasing after it. He was a man after God's own heart. Or the other is that he was fashioned after God's own heart. When we come right down to it, there's not much difference between the two. Because if a man or woman is fashioned, that is, their heart is fashioned after God's own heart, they're going to be seeking, desiring, and striving after the same things that God values. Save my darling from the power of the dog. The soul is many things. It can be just a life, someone in whom the breath of life is. It is our seat of affections. A lot of times, most of the times, I would say that when we come across the word soul or references to it, it's talking about that inward part of man, and I use that generically, but of man, that's not physical and that survives the death of that which is physical. And it is the seat of our affections, the things we like, the things we long for, the things we strive for, the things we despise and detest. It's not just the emotions, it's really something more. And it's very hard to explain or to come to some description that is the final word on what the soul is. Because many times we find our mind getting mixed up with our soul. And it's like they're mingled together in there somehow or other. And I don't know. I can't explain it. And when I read across scriptures that seem to reference one as though it was the other, I don't worry about it at all. Because what we've got here is men writing, being inspired of God, and yet they're writing in such a way that they convey to us what's going on in their lives as God is working in their life. And so we do find, when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I don't think David is implying that he is technically a lamb or a sheep and that the Lord is a shepherd. This is spiritual. This is an expression that comes forth from his soul. And we want to possess our souls in the right way. If the Lord blesses our soul and helps our soul, what he does is he gives us the grace that we need, he gives us the helps that we need, and that soul rises to its highest purpose and accomplishments when God helps our soul. Our soul flounders. Our soul grows weary and weak. Our soul, as we see in much of the scripture, cries out after God. And we're going to look at some of these references here in just a moment. But one thing we need to understand is that the soul is possibly the most complex part of our whole being. Men have been able to take the physical part and break it down and study it and look at it until they have, well, to some people's satisfaction, they found out near about everything there is to find out about the physical part of man. Men have studied the mind, that is how the mind works and everything. But there have not been any people who have come along and been able to dissect the soul. Because it's more than the mind, that is the brain and its functions. It's more than the physical part of us. It really is something that God imparted to us in the beginning that abides with us throughout the course of our life. And if we ignore it, we do so to our own hurt. Let's just turn back to the book of Genesis for a few moments. If your soul is the darling of your life, because you recognize that it's the part that is going to outlast everything else, until, of course, the Lord returns and redeems this body. But this body's going to die. This body's going to return to the dust from whence it was made. But the soul is going to go to be with God when we leave. And when that soul is quickened, made alive in the presence of God, it is a wonderful and glorious thing. It is the most valuable part of our whole being while we live here in this world. Back in Genesis chapter 49, rather, Jacob has gotten really old and he's about to die, so he calls his sons together to bless them. And if we were to read this whole thing, we would wonder, in the case of many of them, where the blessing was. Because he's got some harsh things to say about some of his own sons. And if we read, say, for instance, starting in verse 5, we read about Simeon and Levi. Now remember, Levi is the tribe from which all the priests came. So we might think that Levi, you know, the Levi and the Levites, they were all holy men, you know, from way back. Well, listen to this. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. They are cruel men. Read this. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. These guys, you don't want them together. Because when they're together, they come up with devious and hurtful things. And so God, speaking through Jacob, says there's a curse upon them for their anger, and rather than them having a secure inheritance in Israel, I'm going to scatter them, I'm going to divide them so that they won't be together. Why? Because they are cruel and angry men. And I want you to listen to what Jacob, their father, says to his own soul. Here's one of the things that we're going to find as we go through the Bible and look at how men of God, how women of God, how they address their own soul. It was as though they talked to their soul and instructed their soul. Listen, this is what Jacob says. He says, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. I don't want to be company with them. I don't want to get into their company. I don't want to be a part of their plans. What schemes and devices they dream up, I don't want to be a part of them. I don't want to know what's going on. We ought to have that concern about our soul, that there are times, there are people, there are situations. We just don't want to be a part of the secret stuff that's going on. Now, I know there's some people who, they want to know everything that's going on. Man, they don't like it if there's something going on that they don't know about and they're not a part of. But if your soul is your darling, you are going to have the wisdom to know there's some things I don't need to be a part of their secret, their plans, their schemes. I don't need that. In fact, soul, I'm telling you, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't be a part of that. He says also, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. See, the soul has a concern for its own honor. I know that honor is a thing that is ridiculed much in this world that we live in nowadays, in many ways. But we do. You know, that word hero is bandied about quite a bit nowadays. Everybody's a hero if they just, well, I won't get too far into that. But hero is a word that is overused. Heroes are not necessarily brave people. Bravery is one of those things that people don't study to be brave. They respond above and beyond themselves, and that's what we say, well, that's a brave person. But honor is something that everybody can possess. Everybody can become more honorable. What does that mean? Well, it means that in the eyes of the right people, and I'm not talking about the right people in society, but in the eyes of God, in the eyes of His people, in the eyes of your brothers and sisters, you are a man or a woman who walks in honor. God is worthy of honor because He created the heavens and the earth. He's worthy of honor because He sent His Son to redeem us. Jesus is worthy of our honor because of all the things that He did. They are worthy of honor because of their accomplishments, because of their nature, their character, their fidelity, their faithfulness. These are the things that our soul is concerned about, that it possesses and does not lose. And when Jacob says about his own sons, he says, my soul, don't be a part of their secret, and my honor, don't you be united to their assembly. See, they not only come up with cruel and devious things, but they get other people involved too. And what he's saying to his soul and his honor that are kind of mingled together, he says, don't, you know, I may be their father, but don't get involved in what they're doing. And that's just one of those things. When you see your friends going off, when you see your relatives around you doing crazy things and so forth, you just have to speak to your soul and say that some things I don't need to be a part of. And you know what? Nothing wrong with that. That's not being high and mighty. That's not being judgmental. That is caring for your own soul so that your soul does not lose its honor. Because the only honor that it can really ever possess is the honor that God gives it by the approval of what you do. Now, let's turn over to 1 Samuel. A few books farther on, we come to Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and then 1 Samuel. And at the beginning of 1 Samuel, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we come across a woman that I suspect has become familiar to us. Just to show you that everything in the Bible is not about men, but it is about women and how they themselves care greatly about their soul. It is their darling as well, when the Lord has worked His grace into their lives. You well know Hannah was a woman who longed to have a child, and she had been barren for a good long time, and then she went before the Lord at one of the annual visits to the tabernacle to make their yearly offerings. And as she was praying, Eli, the priest who not long after that would be cut off because of his own iniquities and sins, and the fact that he did not do with his sons as Jacob did with his. He didn't call them out when they got involved in their wickedness. At any rate, Eli comes up to her and thinks that she's drunken, which I think is an interesting indication of how he looked at people. She looked like what he was thinking other people were like anyhow. But anyway, he told her to quit being drunken, and she says in verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. You know, the soul is many times looked upon as a vessel within us. And the vessel gets full. It gets full of a lot of things. And the things don't mix well together. It's like trying to mix oil and water. My wife makes great food, and she makes good dressing for salads and all that. But a lot of it has oil and it has vinegar. You know how they make dressings and all that, or it might have lemon juice and oil, whatever. But you know those things don't mix well. And oh, she shakes the daylights out of it, and it does right, you know, for the moment. But if you set that off for a while, those things will separate themselves, and one floats on top of the other. They don't mix well. Some things just don't mix well. But we put them in the same container, the same vessel, and guess what happens? When we shake it up real good, they mix all together. But if we wanted to get them separated again, what would we have to do? We'd have to let that vessel be still for a while. And I hear the Lord saying somewhere in His word, be still and know that I am God. You know what happens when our soul is agitated? Everything gets all mixed up. The bitterness, the sorrow, the joy, the blessing, all of it gets mixed up, and we can't make any sense of it. How can we love God at the same time that we're kind of angry with God? Both of those are honest things. Have you ever been upset with God? You ever been a little bitter towards God? If you haven't, you're an unusual person. Have you ever been filled with sorrow? And then the next second, it seems, here comes something of joy. And most times it's because we're agitated. Our soul is agitated, and what it needs to be still before God so that those things can separate. Well, Hannah loved the Lord. There's no question in my mind as I read about her story that she was a woman who truly loved the Lord and sought to serve Him and to obey Him and to hold Him high before her soul and to worship Him. But she was bitter at the same time because the Lord had not blessed her with a child. And these things, she says, when Eli confronts her, she says, I'm a woman of a sorrowful heart. I'm agitated. Things are mixed up and they're stirred up. And she says, I have poured out my soul onto the Lord. There are times when the vessel needs to get emptied. You ever been in one of those positions where it seems like more and more stuff got poured into the soul and got all mixed up in there? And really what the Lord is saying is, you know, you just need to empty your soul. You need to pour it out so that I can fill it with something that's good. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of times when I get so agitated and so forth that I can't see the things I really need to be seen. And those are the times when the Lord just seems to come at some point and say, enough, enough. You just need to pour all that stuff out. Just go ahead and let it all out. Pour it all out, and then I'll fill you with something better. And what a time of refreshing that is. Hannah poured out her heart before the Lord and said, don't count me as a daughter of Baal. I have spoken unto the Lord. And Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. When somebody's soul gets filled up with this agitated stuff, if you will, and it gets poured out to the Lord, guess what ends up happening? You're able to do the things that you were supposed to be doing anyway. When she went to the tabernacle with her husband, she was supposed to be offering praise and sacrifice unto the Lord. But because of this bitterness and this agitation, she really couldn't do it. She couldn't participate. And when Eli pronounce this blessing upon her after she had poured out her soul to the Lord already, she was able to eat, which was part of the whole thing. You know, they went up and offered sacrifice and then ate the remainder of it. And it was a feast. She was able to participate in the feast and she went away with a happy countenance on her face. Her soul had been blessed after it had poured out everything to the Lord. Remember this about your own soul. If it truly is your darling, the only one, that there are times when it doesn't need to get into certain things that will destroy its honor, and there are times when it is so full of agitation that it just needs to get still so it can be poured out before the Lord and refilled by Him. And I don't know what the balance is. I really don't. I mean, we go through every day, and I suspect that we have moments where we're down and moments where we're up. And maybe those times last longer than other times. So here's one other principle about the care of our soul. Don't be surprised when we get down. Now, what do I mean by that? What I'm saying is, when you get down, in biblical terms, you don't go off and medicate yourself. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn over to the book of Job. If you can't find somebody over there who is, if you can't find a person in the book of Job who is down, you're just not looking. You're not reading. You got your mind off somewhere else. Let's just focus on chapter 7 for a couple minutes here. Chapter 7. And I'm just going to hit some verses here. These are the words of Job. Job has responded to one of his miserable comforters and minimizing the importance of his own life. For instance, verse 7, he says, "Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more." Are any of those statements true? He's going to see good again. He's going to go down to the grave one day, but guess what? He's also going to be brought up. All these statements are made because of the sufferings that are physical, that are clouding his thinking, and his soul is the one, or that part of him, that is suffering the most here. I'm not talking about some chemical reaction in the brain going bad that needs to be fixed. I'm talking about the sufferings of the soul that have come upon him through no fault of his own, through no deed that he did wrong, but they have come upon him because there is something going on that is beyond his ability to see it, and he is powerfully affected by that, and is a conflict between God and the arch enemy of all of mankind. And Job happens to be the one that this is focused upon, so that throughout the rest of history, all men may look at Job and his experience and understand that it is beyond our ability to figure out many of the things that happen in our life, and to come up with a reason for them. And you can just sense all through this until the very end the agitation that Job's soul is experiencing every day while he sits on this ash heap and scrapes his boils and his scabs and is hounded by these men who come to comfort him and then accuse him of having done some great evil and being a hypocrite, and he can get no rest. His own wife is telling him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And then his own soul begins to say, "It's been better if I'd never lived. Been better. I wish I could die right now." Well, that is the bitterness that the soul experiences from time to time. And he says in verse 11, he says, "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." See, there are times when our soul gets so full of bitterness that we feel justified in letting it all out. Now, let me ask you this. Who's made better by this? Hannah was made better when she poured her soul out before the Lord. But Job is speaking out of the bitterness of his soul. And who is made the better for it? Is God glorified by it? Is he made better by it? This just keeps going on and on, and he's just spewing the bitterness out. His friends are, they become alienated. God becomes angry. When he shows up, you can sense that God's had enough of listening to Job justify himself. But this is what the bitterness of the soul can lead us to. That's verse 11. If you read, look at verse 15. He says, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. My life is so miserable that my soul chooses. Yeah, I wouldn't necessarily go there, but my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my life. Why didn't Job commit suicide? A lot of people do. I mean, that's what people who commit suicide do. My life is so miserable, I choose strangling. What do you think hanging oneself is but strangling oneself to death? I choose strangling rather than my life. But Job, is your life really beyond repair? Is it really beyond deliverance? Absolutely not. We know that because we know what the end of the story is. Chapter 10, verse 1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Don't be surprised if you find yourself in this kind of situation. I just hope you don't spend as much time there as Job did. I hope that your experience is not as deep as Job's was. I hope that whatever bitterness you may have experienced in your soul, that the Lord healed you. You know, I mean, we gather here and we talk about all the people who have lost loved ones and the ailments we've got and all this, and that's fine, but I'm going to tell you something. There's people out there we know who are in the depths of bitterness in the soul, and they need healing of a kind that only the great physician can give. And we ought to be praying for them. When we know who they are and we know what they're going through, we ought to be praying that the Lord would bless them, because the Lord does bless Job. Now let's turn over to Psalm 42, just show you that Job is not a unique person. We're back to the man who is after God's own heart, the man whom God delights to bless and to raise up. And yet we listen to him at various times in his life, and he says in Psalm 42 and verse 1, he says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. God, I am so thirsty. I am about to die of thirst. My soul is about to wither away to nothing. My tongue, have you ever seen an animal let's just forget the animals, have you ever been so thirsty, so dry, that it was almost as though your tongue was hanging out, you were panting, you just couldn't wait till you could get some water to refresh your body? Has your soul ever gotten that way? Has your soul ever been so dried up that it was just panting after God? As the hearts pant after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. There's the experience of a man who knows what it is to have long times pass between visitations of God to the soul. And he says, Lord, I'm in one of those dry, dry, dry times. Churches go through times where even if they won't pray about it, they know they're experiencing what it is to be so dry, spiritually dry, that their souls are panting after God. They're crying out for revival, some refreshing to go on, because their soul is longing after the things of God. That's the first place in that psalm. If you look at verse 5, here again, don't feel bad. Don't feel like something wrong with you if you talk to your soul. You can do that. You know, some people are looked down upon when they talk to themselves. I worry about somebody who's coming down the street, you know, and they're talking to it sounds like they're talking to themselves. What is, you know, they've got the phone plugged in and all that, and you're not privy to what's going on. You wonder if they're talking to you, or you wonder if they're talking to the air. You don't know what's going on. Should I cross the street? But, you know, they're just talking to themselves. But it's okay to talk to your soul. In fact, you probably should do that occasionally. It just recognizes, it's just your way of recognizing that there is a part of you there that is so special that it is your darling, your only one. And you can talk to it. David does that. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Well, who is he talking to? He's not talking to himself. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." This is his understanding, talking to his soul and saying, "Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? You need to remember the goodness of God. You need to remember what you already know about God and his ways and his faithfulness and his love." And it just goes on and on. But he says, "Why are you cast down when there is so much to encourage you?" And brethren, isn't it that way with us? We get cast down because we can see just about this much right here sometimes. We're like Job. We sit on an ash heap and we complain about the quality of our life and what's going on, and we just fail to be able to see or to lay hold of what we already know. David says, "Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." If the soul is able to be disquieted, to be cast down, to suffer, to be full of sorrow and so forth, guess what? David says it's also capable of hoping. Sometimes you just need, the way to get out of your situation is to talk to your soul and tell your soul to hope thou in God. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Remember what Paul said about thought control? Well, this is an early version of the same thing. David's soul is in danger of running away with him in the wrong direction, and he's reining his soul in by saying, "You don't have any reason to be this upset and disturbed about things, because you can hope in God. You can praise him for the help of his countenance." And then verse 11, we hear him, this last verse in this psalm. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance." And if you go to the next psalm, the last verse is the same thing. And so you say, "Well, you see, Brother Hall, sometimes talking to yourself just doesn't really do a lot of good." No, what it's simply saying is sometimes we need to say the same thing over and over. One time is not enough. One time's not going to be enough. If you care about your soul, learn to encourage your soul with the things that the Word of God says. "This is where I need to go when I get cast down. This is where I need to go when my soul is in bitterness. This is where I need to go when my soul is full of the disquieted agitation that mixes things up. This is where I need to go, because God's Word comes and says, hope thou in God. He will help you." And that's what settles the soul. It was so for David. I'm sure it's the same for us. God is the help for our souls. Just a couple more places. I know we're running out of time here. But look at Psalm 25. You're wondering why we spend so much time in Psalms on things like this. It's because you need to be reading Psalms every day. Now, I say you need to be reading the Bible every day. And I would encourage you to, you know, read a portion of the Bible every day, but be sure to read one of the Psalms. You just can't go wrong. It's 150 Psalms in there. That'll last you about 5 months. And then when you turn around, you start over again. By that time, you've probably gone through an entire year, and you are immeasurably richer for it. Read the rest of the Word of God, but don't leave out reading the Psalms, because here you've got men. You've got just a picture of God's people listening to God, crying unto God, being delivered by God. And in Psalm 25, We find this statement here. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You know, if you... Well, in fact, we have a picture in the Bible of... We have the picture in the Bible of a man whose son was possessed of an evil spirit. And he took him to the disciples for them to heal him. In essence, what he did was he took his son and he lifted his son up onto them. And they couldn't heal him. And when Jesus came down off the mount, found out what was going on, Jesus healed the child. But he tested the father. And the father's response was, I'm sure we all know what it is. I believe, help thou my unbelief. And we ask ourselves, how can that be? How can you on the one hand believe and on the other hand know that you're not believing? I have faith, Lord, but my faith needs to be stronger. That's what it's getting at. And David says here, He says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. When your soul gets down, when it gets full of bitterness, whatever the case, then be like David. Remind it of the goodness of God. Lift your soul up unto the Lord. That is, figuratively, in your prayers, take your soul and hold it up before the Lord and say, Lord, my soul needs help. Come and help my soul. And you'll be like David. I lift up my soul unto thee. Also in Psalm 35, we find the same sentiment there. Psalm 35. He starts off the psalm there by saying, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. You take your soul and you hold it up unto the Lord. Do you know what's going to end up happening? He's going to send back a message. He says, I know your soul's in need, but guess what? I am your salvation. That's the advantage that Christians have, that believers in God have, is when the soul is sick, when it's puny, when it's down, when it's full of despair, whatever the case may be, they know where the great physician is. They can pour all the junk out, and then hold their soul up or lift their soul up onto God, and He says, I am your salvation. You don't need to worry. I, the living and the true God, who made heaven and earth, I'm your salvation. I'll save your soul is what it amounts to. And I'm thankful. I hope you are too, but I'm thankful this morning to know this much about God. I don't know a lot about God, but I know this much. He literally is the Savior of His people. And those who come to Him with their problems and their cares and concerns and with their needs and with their weakness and with their sins and so forth and so on, guess what He says to them? They come to Him for salvation and He says, I am your salvation. You come to the right place. And He proves Himself to His people. That's something wonderful. Now, our soul has great needs. Our soul has no strength of its own, so that it must possess a strength that comes to it from somewhere else, or it will suffer in the weakness that comes from our physical and our brain, our physical and our mental view of the world. But what do we use the soul for? What good is a soul? Well, we hope that the soul, being immortal, that we will one day, that soul will be accepted in the presence of God, that we are equipped and fit for eternity. We look forward to those things. But what about your soul now? Why do I need to be concerned about it being healthy? Well, it's so that you can use it in the right way. Here's a few things that we are to use our souls for. In fact, they all fall into one category. which is, you know, your soul doesn't build a building and your soul doesn't fix a car. But your soul does one particular thing, and that is it worships God. That is the main, the priority function of your soul. It's not to keep you happy. Your soul is in you to worship God. Now, some verses that touch on that. That's simple principle, okay? Here we go. Psalm 103. And we'll go quickly with these. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. But listen to this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And then the last verse of this hymn, bless the Lord. Last three verses. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength. Verse 21, bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts. And then the last one, bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do you know what? When your soul is being helped by God, then it is filled up with the right stuff. It is raised up to the right level so that it actually is able to not only just worship God in the sense that most people use that thing, well, we go to God and we pay our debt to Him and He's happy and then we go away. No. If you notice here, what does it say? Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Now, how in the world do you bless God? I mean, when God blesses us, we kind of have a physical idea of it, right? If it's raining too much, we pray to God and He stops the rain and we say, well, the Lord blessed us. If we thought we were going to be in a wreck and we find ourselves, you know, that car just misses us and that, oh, the Lord blessed me today. But how do we bless God? Can you add anything to God? Can you make Him better than He is? Can you make Him live longer, be healthier, whatever the case? You can't add anything to God. So how do you bless Him? You bless Him with worship. And look at what He says here. His angels bless Him. The heavenly host blesses Him. All His works bless Him. And guess what? My soul blesses Him as well. What do we bless Him for? We bless Him for His goodness towards us. We bless Him for His mercy, His grace, His love, His compassion, His all these things. We bless the Lord. Psalm 146. We'll finish up here in just a moment. Psalm 146, the first verse. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We bless the Lord. We praise the Lord. And if we turn back to Psalm 34, we'll find something else our soul is able to do. David says in this one to begin with, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I think his soul is spilling over into his very body. When the soul is being helped by God and is healthy before God, the soul influences the use of our body. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. We bless the Lord. We praise the Lord. We boast about the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And what else? We help encourage one another. Do you hear that second verse? The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Somebody who might not have been glad when they heard about how badly our life was going, how miserable my day is. Well, I'm telling you what, if you're making your boast in the Lord, you may just be helping somebody who wasn't glad to become glad. When we come here, brethren, we come to praise the Lord. We come to bless the Lord. We come to boast about the Lord. We come by our very activities to use our mouth to do all of that and to make each other glad. I hope you go away from here glad people today. Glad because you've heard about God who does so much for you. And one other thing, Psalm 84. Psalm 84. In the beginning, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. We have certain things that we long for, certain things sometimes I'm afraid we even lust for. But here is the epitome. Here is the highest thing that our soul can experience. And that is to be longing after the courts of the Lord. I want to know about the Lord. I want to understand some things about the Lord. I want to have enough wisdom to do what's right because God has said so. But I don't want to live apart from God. I want God to be in my presence. And if you read Genesis to Revelation, you're going to find that is the great blessing that comes to His people is for God to be present in their midst. The writer here says, I've found your tabernacles and your courts to be amiable. That means they're pleasant. They're a good place to be. They're amiable, and he says, my soul longs and pants after thy courts. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Hannah wanted a baby and got it. David wanted salvation, and he got it. We cry out to God, even in our joy, for the Lord to be present with us. And I'm thankful this morning that He is faithful to the cries of His people. These are not cries of misery. They're not cries of sorrow. These are cries of worship and praise and blessing. And while we may start out like a Hannah or a Job or David in his times, when we lift our soul up unto the Lord, and He says, I am your salvation. This is where we end up. This is where David ended up. You read those sorrowful psalms and everything. He always ended up praising and blessing God for His faithful deliverance and protection of David. He rejoiced when all that stuff kind of was just, you know, like fog was just blown away, and there before him was the faithfulness and the goodness of God. You don't take anything else away. Just remember this. You get cast down, you start talking to your soul from the Word of God. This is the only voice of reason that will save your soul when it is cast down. But remember this. God saves us for a purpose. And that purpose is to praise Him, to bless Him, to boast in Him, and to desire His company. And may He so bless us in this day and the days that lie before us is our prayer. Let's turn to 168.